So, wasn't as much time to socialize. I apologize for that, but see if we can get you some in the after this. So we are continuing with Romans. Hopefully we'll finish up chapter 8 today. It is possible that I won't be here next week teaching. I'll be here, but I had no idea when I started helping to coach volleyball just how much time is involved in and how many Saturdays, how many tournaments they have on Saturdays. And Saturday is when I do the bulk of my prep for Sunday school. So I may be going to one with Heather next week to help her, even though our team isn't playing. But anyway, so I may not be here next week. But even if I am here next week, that'll be the last week for about 2 months. So then I'll pick up Romans later on. So because, again, I started looking at the schedule and going, wow, for pretty much all of September and October, almost every Saturday is taken. So easier just to say, well, I'm going to take a break for a bit. So anyway, so this will probably be the last time we're in Romans for a couple months, two plus months, and then I'll come back and we'll carry on. So with that, what I put up there for last week for verses chapter 8, 1 through 17, the Spirit gives us life and confirms that we are God's children. That was my summary of it. Let's pray real quick and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is revealed in your word. We thank you for the truths that we find about you that pertain to you, that pertain to us, that Lord, we are blown away by your love for us, by your concern for us, by your intervention on our behalves. And so we just thank you and praise you that you would also submit yourself to allow us to know you through your word. And so we just ask this morning that our hearts would be open, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that we would come to a new understanding of you, that we would draw nearer, that would make us love you more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to back up a little bit. Last week when we went through verse 17, I said we were going to talk more about that. And so I'm going to start in verses 16 and 17 this morning, just read those and cover a little bit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and we talked about that last week. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So we are children. We know this because the Spirit confirms it in us. We talked about that last week. And then it says that we are adopted. So what do we know about adoption? What privileges does the adoptee have in the family?
Same as the others.
All of them. Has all the same rights. No different, okay? We can talk about a foster kid, but then when you talk about an adopted child, it's a different thing. So what can we say about our future inheritance with God?
Same inheritance Jesus does.
We are full heirs. But what does that mean? What would it have meant for a young man in Israel to be adopted into a family with like nine other sons? What? How would that inheritance be split up?
Ten ways? No, it's one. It's the oldest.
11 ways, because the oldest gets a double portion, right? So that double portion for the eldest applies here. So now look back at verse 17. Because we are children, we are heirs of God. All of us. It's guaranteed. He has adopted us. We each one have a part in his inheritance. So then I think we got to ask the question, why are the and the if in there? Where he says, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Do we suffer? Some, perhaps. It's kind of a relative term, right? We can talk about suffering and we can say, well, I suffered through a long exam today, you know? Or we can say, I suffered today, I almost lost my life because I'm a Christian. Two different things. We can still be using this word suffer, but there's a chasm of difference between the two. When you think of how Peter, Paul, James, how they suffered, would you say you suffer? What about how Jesus suffered? I don't really suffer that much, right? If that's the standard, I can't really claim a lot of suffering, if at all. So if we don't acknowledge the if in there, then we have to try to redefine suffering, right? We have to say, well, yeah, we have to try to include ourselves or those who don't really suffer within that. So if we acknowledge that suffering brings a person into a different category of inheritance and reward, then the if makes sense. And why wouldn't this be true? Think of Jesus' parable about the talents. One person is given 10 talents, and they get 10 more, and they're given even more responsibility. Another person's only given 5. Another person's only given 1. So it's not like God gives everybody the exact same thing. He's not concerned about equality of what I'm giving people. We kind of think that's an issue, or we can. The one who did nothing with all that he had, it was taken away. So we aren't all given the same amount. We aren't all given the same opportunity to suffer, even. God knows what we can handle and what we can't. You can turn over if you want, but in Revelation, I'm going to read several, starting in chapter 2, verse 7. This is Jesus talking to the churches. And he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. In verse 11, he who has an ear, halfway through, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Halfway through verse 17, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. In verse 26, he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. In verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. So I don't think those are things that are promised to everyone. But it also doesn't mean that that means salvation. And I think that's sometimes what we think. If we have this idea that it's all just one level, that everybody is saved and therefore we're all in the same boat, then how do you read these? How do we read some of these verses that seem to indicate that there's some difference in reward? We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about differences in how we are rewarded in the kingdom. And I think it's going to be important as we continue through this chapter to keep in mind that while we are all heirs, we do not all have the same inheritance. And it seems that our inheritance is different based on what we have given up for him. Think about Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so again, I don't think it's not talking about salvation, it's talking about reward. That make sense? Anybody want to yell at me? Anybody want to take issue? Okay. Let's now move into verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whether you suffer much or whether you suffer little, I don't believe that any of us is going to get to heaven and be disappointed. I don't think any of us are going to go, really? This is all? This is all I got? This is a letdown. I don't think anybody's going to do that. We may be disappointed that we didn't do more. We may look back at the opportunities that we missed. I don't know. We may not. Heaven, I think, is going to be an interesting place. I have no idea what that's really going to look like. But I think if there are any regrets, those will be the regrets. I didn't take every opportunity that I could have. But no one was going to think, I went through all that just for this. That's not going to happen. So verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So it's always seemed really strange to me that the Lord threw these verses in. It seems really random. I think I've maybe wrapped my head around a little bit more. Certainly not saying I understand it completely. What's the point? What subject did Paul just introduce? Suffering. He talked about suffering. And that's the point. The creation is suffering. It's suffering along with us. How so? Because creation, when sin entered the world, creation changed. Ask me how? I don't know. I don't know exactly, but I think this indicates... I think it indicates that something changed, and there are a lot of things we can't wrap our head around, and I think some of those things are a result of the fall.
Jeff?
Yes, ma'am.
Many years ago, I came in contact with a book that was written in the early 1900s, in which this man talked about what Earth was like before the fall.
Okay.
How beautiful it was, how perfect it was, and he especially focused on the trees.
Right.
He said before the fall, the trees were spirals, because that's how the universe, the shape the universe is created in, is spirals, and they self-pruned. They didn't need to have their dead branches deadfall.
Right.
They took care of it themselves because they were living like we were.
Right.
But then after the fall, if you notice the branches, everything went like this because it was such a horrible shock to their systems.
Gotcha.
I had never heard that before. And
right.
I thought, wow, I would love to see trees that spiral and
self-groom. Right.
That would be really something.
Yeah. I don't know that I'm on board 100% with that, that I can go, okay, but it's interesting. There's no question that things were different.
Yes.
What they were... I don't know, but there are just things that we can't wrap our head around that I think if we hadn't fallen into sin, we would understand. The big one for me that I always come back to is time, and how we are so wrapped up in time. It always scares me to get into this because Jim's here, but that whole thing about time.
I have to say something now.
I know. Right.
I think what's amazing is that modern science, physics, can't explain why things are running down.
Yeah.
It's this immutable principle, entropy, or the cycle of thermodynamics, that things are running down.
Yeah.
And it points right back to the fall. It's the only way it can be
explained. Yeah. Well, yeah, I could get way off on this, and I'm going to not do that. But, you just think about, we are so tied, we're so chained to time, that we can't even begin to fathom what it looks like to live outside of time. It just doesn't even compute, right? So that to me is just one of those things that because we are, because of our sin, we are chained to time. I believe that's, and I could be wrong about that. Maybe time was, but anyway, I think we have a different relationship with time than we would have otherwise. And there's a number of things that have changed in creation because of sin entering the world. So all that to say that creation is suffering alongside us. Creation was brought into this suffering because of our sin. It wasn't something that it chose, but now it is looking forward to that, to sin being removed. And, you know, do I really think that my dog is looking forward to the time when there's no more sin in the world? No, I don't really think that. But it's this general idea of creation is suffering alongside us. Does this mean that a lion doesn't want to be hostile to other creatures? Does it just want to be at rest? Maybe. Does it mean that a tree doesn't want to have to die? Would it rather be free to just flourish, producing beauty and fruit? Like Anne was saying, maybe it, you know, I don't know. But perhaps in a general sense, that's kind of the idea of what he's talking about. But I think that the creation in general groans and looks forward to our redemption so it can be what it was created to be and not be shackled by the same stuff that we're shackled by. It is suffering with us. And one more point before we move on. What is the creation waiting and longing anxiously for? It's right there in that first, in 19. The revealing of the sons of God. Well, what does that mean? I just think he's, I don't think this is the point he's making. It's just an interesting use of the language. But is it easy to tell who a Christian is and who is not?
Not always.
Not always. If we're walking down a busy street in San Antonio, can you go Christian, non-Christian, Christian, non-Christian? No, you can't, right? We all look like, you know, if this group of people were walking down the street and I didn't know any of you, I couldn't go, oh yeah, there's, you know, these are all Christians or, you know, any of that. So it's not that simple. The revealing of the sons of God is, until Christ returns, it's not clear who belongs to Christ and who does not. Even we, you know, we'll talk about, you know, somebody that, well, I mean, they've been to church their whole life, but I don't see any fruit. I don't know, you know, and especially if it's somebody that you've known for a long time and then they die and, you know, you're like, were they not? I don't know, you know. In the day when Christ returns, it's going to be really obvious. It will be very clear. And I think we will be surprised by who's there and who's not. I think we'll be surprised by both. Anyway, that's not key to this whole thing, but I just thought it was an interesting part of what he said there.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Okay, it's very black and white.
Right.
Especially when the Christ comes with his people against the people of the world.
Right.
Well, there's black and white.
Right.
These are God's people and these are the world's people.
Right. So.
When are you saying that? In?
I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, whether that's whether we're talking about, you know, wherever in that timeline, it is clear that the Lord is going to reveal who is his and who's not. Whether that's at the judgment seat, whether that's at the millennial kingdom, whether I am not a great eschatology guy, because I go, you know what? I was telling the boys the other night, when I was finishing up at Bible school, one of the last things we had to do was write a paper saying where you landed on pre, mid, and post trib. You know, where do you land on this? And I went, I could make an argument for either one, for any one of the three. You know, I tend to land on the pre-trib, but you could make an argument for any one of the three. So when it comes to eschatology, I'm not a real, this is how it's going to be, you know, this is how it's all going to fall out. I know Jesus is coming back. There's no doubt in my mind. Exactly how or when, you know, sometimes I look at the things that are going on in the world and I go, is it going to be? I don't know, you know. So when is this going to be? I don't know. In his perfect timing, I can give you that answer.
Yeah.
You're right. Yeah. So, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
There's a scripture that has been a consolation for me, because I've been that one that struggles with, you know, chaff, wheat, things. So I don't know if this will answer your question, but I know it has been a consolation to me, if anything, not to be overly obsessed, you know, with, and then there's a trusting in that revelation. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time."
Right.
That's just,
yeah.
So,
yeah.
And I don't like right. it. I
yeah.
can't pinpoint. Right. Just know.
Yeah, and I don't, you know, I'm not going to go into that. But I do think that, you know, obviously this is talking about, at least if I'm correct, it's talking about when sin is gone. So it's got to be after the tribulation, right? The creation doesn't get renewed. Like Amy was saying, it's a new heaven and a new earth. So exactly where that falls out, you know, once sin is gone, then the creation is able to be renewed. So, if that helps. Really pinpointed it for you, didn't I?
No, that's okay.
Okay, all right. Verse.
No,
that's all right. That's all right. Verse 23. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So like the creation, we also groan. We're looking forward to. We are not content with where we are. Does all of humanity groan, looking forward with great anticipation and hope? I don't think so.
They just don't know what it should be.
Right.
You know, I think everybody has to have hope.
Right.
Or that
yeah.
you can't function.
Right.
You know, I don't care who you are, believer or not.
Right.
But what that hope is in, some people just don't know what that should be.
Sure.
And so they put things there in place of Lord. But you have to have hope.
Well, and I think that you see a lot of people who are controlled by anxiety because they don't have hope, and they don't know what to hope in. They want to hope in something, but they have no idea what that should be. And so, yeah, they're all over the map sometimes. But if you don't have the certainty, then it's, you know, like say, it can be, I have a feeling that, you know, our insane asylums have a lot of people who are trying to figure out what to hope in and they're going round and round in circles in their head. Do all Christians groan the same? I don't think so. Is everyone looking forward to eternity in the same way? No, I think some of us are pretty comfortable where we are, and others are desperate for the kingdom. You know, I get emails from the Voice of the Martyrs, you know, and you talk about people who are suffering. These people are suffering. It doesn't register with me. I can look at it, I can pray for them, I can understand that it's hard, but I haven't experienced the hard to be able to say, oh yeah, I really get that, you know. They are groaning for the kingdom in a way that I'm not. I definitely pray for the Lord to come back, but I don't do it every day. I certainly don't do it every moment of every day, and I think there's people that do because of the desperate situation that they're in. And then some non-believers like to think they know what's coming, and they act foolishly based on false hope. Why is our hope of resurrection to new life so certain?
The Spirit puts it in our heart.
Okay.
It's like that verse you read. I mean, you can't define it exactly. You know,
yeah.
When you become a believer, you just know the Spirit puts it on your heart. You just rest in it.
Yeah, it's not something you can point to and go, well, here, let me show you the book, let me show you the whatever. Yeah, he puts it in us. What's the other reason?
Christ is risen.
Yeah. He is the firstborn. He is the one that we go, you know, if people say, well, nobody's ever been risen from the dead before, you go, yeah. Not only did Jesus raise people, but then they died, but Jesus rose and didn't die again. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That he put, that we can read and say, it's happened before. God did that. God the Father did that for the Son, and then the Holy Spirit puts it in our heart saying, yeah, you're one of mine.
It says here it's the body. We're hoping for the redemption of the body.
Right.
Christ is the only one who has had a new body.
Yeah.
And that's sort of, that's a real hope because it really happened.
Yeah. Yeah. Heather?
And putting that into context of chapter 7 where it's talked about that struggle between the flesh and the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then that struggle is over.
Yeah.
That's the hope.
Yep. Yeah. Getting right. Right. I'm not stuck in this forever. Yeah. I will be renewed as creation will be renewed. Let's see. Totally lost my place here. So we're longing for the same thing creation is. As we were just saying, to shed the sinful part of me, to be unshackled from sin, to live as I know I was created to live. And we hope, but we don't see it fully. It's not ours fully yet. We see in a mirror dimly. We see a glimpse of what is to come because of the Spirit in us. And because of that, we no longer have to sin. But on the other hand, we still do have this millstone called the flesh around our neck that's trying to drag us down all the time, always trying to pull us down into sin. And while it is that millstone that doesn't go away, the difference is that now we have the Spirit to lift it when we look to Him to do so, when we walk in faith, when we walk with the Lord. He lifts that up, and instead of me and my flesh trying to drag that thing around, he's like, okay, we're good. So in that sense, we are all suffering, but I don't believe it would be correct to say we are suffering with Christ at that point when we're suffering because of our own sin nature. That's a very different thing. So we're looking forward with hope to that day when we get to shed that millstone completely and be completely free of our flesh. So then in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I think what really jumps out at me the most in this chapter, and certainly in the second half of this chapter, is that God is for us. If you get nothing else out of this chapter, I hope you recognize God is for you. He intervenes on our behalf. He has adopted us. He gives us hope that we will not be stuck in this condition forever. He allows us to go through trials. He allows us to suffer. But he is with us. He is for us. You know, I think about it, it's not like you can't just say, well, nobody, you know, these guys didn't know what it was to suffer. I think about Acts 12 here. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. You know, we read the letters of the apostles, but we forget that some of them were killed fairly early on. And we think about, I lost the name. I can find it. What's that?
Stephen.
Stephen, thank you. You know, these guys that were had so much to give, and the Lord said, I'm allowing this to happen. And you think about, you know, this is James. John is, you know, writes Revelation. John lives on for many years to come, but his brother, who was with Christ with him, died. And he is suffering through that for the rest of his life. You know, so it's not like these guys are, you know, it's not a big deal. But the Lord, he intercedes for us. He knows our weaknesses, and he helps us overcome by his Spirit. We think we know what we need, and so we send up our feeble prayers, but he knows exactly what we need. And so he takes our needs to the Father and asks things on our behalf that we don't even know we should be asking. Okay, verse 28, very familiar verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So when I first started Romans, I mentioned that I started reading this book. Andrew actually got it. There was this guy, was Sean Lazar, was at the Hill teaching, and this book that he wrote was Chosen to Serve, because we're about to get into these verses starting in verse 29 that the Calvinists would call the golden chain, because it just seems so clear that, you know, predestination is all right here. And so I'm trying to kind of regurgitate what he's said, but I don't have time to read it all, and I'm still processing it. So this may seem a little disjointed, and if so, I apologize. I might come back to it again, but anyway. When we read this verse, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I think sometimes we use that verse a little more flippantly than we should, perhaps. We give it a broader context than what it really means. And too many Christians want to say, well, you know, everything's going to come up roses, right? And I'm not going to have any trials. And that's one of the reasons I shared this verse, is like, it doesn't work that way, right? We know that in this life there will be trials. Shared with y'all recently, and I know that most everybody probably saw on the prayer chain when Clay Patrick's son died and went to that funeral, and it's like, you know, here's a man who loves the Lord, who serves the Lord. He and his family, you know, you see how he's raised his kids, and obviously he has done good things, and the Lord allowed his son to die. Well, why is that? Is God mean? You know, no, it's not it at all. But we are drawn into closer relationship with him. I always say, I think I said it after that funeral, that those who have had a child die or in a club that nobody else understands, the club that they're in, that nobody wants to be in, nobody's going, I'd like to be in that club, but it's a club that nobody else can comprehend, right? But that's part of what we we go through. The Lord allows some to go through and others not. So what does good mean? When it says the Lord causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Well, good's an easy word to try to define. Say, well, it's this and it's that, but who ultimately gets to define it?
It's good.
God gets to define that. And what it, what's that?
I was going to say, we don't sometimes see that it's good at all.
No,
it's terrible, but
yeah.
We only sometimes see what was good
in long after.
Yeah, long after.
Long after, yeah. Yeah, and yeah, our estimations of what is good are so skewed, you know. We you know, honey, did you have a good day? We say, you know, this happened, therefore it was good. This happened, therefore it was bad. So I'm still working through this whole thing, but I think this doesn't necessarily mean every Christian. I may be wrong, and for the sake of time, I'm going to keep moving. Yes, Anne.
To illustrate this, this very question came up to me in June when, out of, you know, I expected it, but it was still a shock when my husband died.
Right.
And I kept asking God, why?
Right.
Why? And then it was like he put in my head the memory of how my husband looked the last time I saw him. And the fact that he must have been in agony because the man was skeletal.
Right.
I don't know how he supported the life of his body.
Right.
The way he looked.
Right.
And it just imprinted upon me that what you think is a bad thing for you
right.
was a great thing for him.
Right, right. Well, and how many of us here, especially as you get older, want to live forever? I mean, in this body, continue living, you know, as we age and, you know.
And as it falls apart.
Yeah, yeah. It's like, no, that's not really what I want to continue to do. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that new body. I'm looking forward to that redemption. Yeah, for sure. All right, so verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is that golden chain that the Calvinists would talk about with irresistible grace. God has chosen some to eternal life. They don't say it this way, but by extension, you kind of got to say he's chosen to condemn others. I don't know how you get around that. So what does the word foreknew mean? What does it mean to foreknow something?
Knew it in advance.
How far in advance? I don't know. I don't know. You know, beforehand, it's not a word that only applies to God, because that word is used in other places in the New Testament. And it talks about people having foreknowledge of events or you know, you can say, I knew this was going to happen. Well, you had foreknowledge, you know. If I predict that something's going to be an outcome, then I could say I have foreknowledge. I don't have the same kind of foreknowledge that God has, obviously, but I knew about something. I suspected that something was going to happen. I predicted for a long time, there's no way they're going to let Biden run for a second term. It doesn't make me a prophet, but, you know. What did God know beforehand? What's it say? He knew some people, but he knows all people, right? Can't say about God that he doesn't know any, that there's anyone that he doesn't know. So I think we have to ask, what did God know beforehand about them? And when we read it, there are some who would argue that his foreknowledge means he pre-selected some to salvation. Is salvation listed here? Is salvation mentioned here? I don't think so. we need to be careful when we bring our assumptions to the Bible. I don't believe there's any human who can claim to have it all right, including myself. And so we have to be careful. But we all have these things that we've heard for years. Maybe we came, I've noticed that certain people, if they came out of Catholicism, there's just certain things that they heard over and over and over, and it's like, okay, that's a little tweak to things, but it's just hard to, I heard those since I was a kid. They were hammered into me, and I'm, you know, so we're trying to mesh these things, and as we go to the Word of God, we're trying to figure out how do I put these new things into the old things, and how do I make them work? There's a quote in this book that I really appreciate. But isn't everything here green? Asked Dorothy. No more than any other city, replied Oz. But when you wear green spectacles, why, of course, everything you see looks green to you. My people have been wearing green glasses on their eyes for so long that most of them think this really is an Emerald City. It's interesting how our presuppositions can color what we see. And so if you're going through the Word of God looking for predestination, you'll find it. And obviously God knew things beforehand. God knew who was going to come to him before he ever created any of us. Yeah.
Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
Right.
So,
do I have time to unpack all that?
Yeah,
I know. No, I don't. But it's interesting because when we, again, if I come with green glasses on, I'm reading that and going, well, see? Can't you see it? You know? You know, when we read through it and don't just read the predestination or read the word predestined, what did he predestine us to? It's like here, he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. And that's why it's important to be talking about, are we talking about everybody? Are we talking about all of Christianity? Are we talking about all believers? Are we talking about the ones who suffer with Christ? When we talk about being conformed to the image, what word would we use for that? What's that?
Transformed.
What's that? Right. All of a sudden, it's here. The word's not coming to me. Somebody's got it. Sanctification. We are made like Christ. That's sanctification. We are being made like him, but as we suffer, there's a different thing. I'm pretty much out of time, and I'm not really finished. So that means either next week or about 2.5 months, we're going to come back to this, and we're going to finish up. If you take nothing else from this, God is for us. He who did not spare his only son, he is for you. There's no question about how much he loves us. We can't deny it, right? Jake, would you pray for us? Thank you.
Dear God,
Amen. Thanks, everybody.